Thank you. It's been a long journey. Not an easy one, but God has sustained us and given us strength. And as the psalm said, I too have found a life worth living.
Yes.
And it's not mine. It's His through me. So, it's going to be a short video show here as to what the world sees as a tragedy, we saw as a celebration. And why Open House Ministries came to be what it is. That was a video of my son, Brett Luther James Sell, who was killed in an accident out on Little Valley Road on August 1st of 2010. And as you can see, he wasn't your poster child, so to speak, for Christianity. But as we know, you can't judge a book by its cover. His heart, his life, he served the Lord. He brought people to our house to repair the relationships that had been broken with their parents. He brought people to our house to stay for months on end because he knew that our house was a house of God. Because he knew that even if he wasn't able, that Michelle and myself would speak and that we would talk to these young people about reconciliation. You know, what the world, like I said, views as a tragedy, we see, you know, as God doing just what he said he would do. It's a celebration. I'm even a little bit envious of my son, you know, because he's in a place, and I know that I know, because I was shown. And it's that place of no more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more disease, nothing. Nothing can ever harm him again. So it's a celebration. As I stand here, there's no greater tragedy, no greater hurt that can come upon a parent than the loss of a child. Nothing compares to it. But I'll tell you this, nothing compares to the love of our God. And how he has taken this tragedy and he said, watch my name. Watch what I will do in the midst of circumstances. There was 400 to 500 people showed up, they feel, at my son's viewing. We didn't have peace about what to do. We didn't want to do flowers. Because they pass away, they fade, they die. And we knew that Brett had went on to an eternal life. So my wife and I, we waited. We prayed. We get up the next day, my wife said, I know what we're supposed to do. She said, we're to give out Bibles. So I called a pastor friend of mine, Pastor Tony Baker. And I said, Pastor, I need as many Bibles as you can give me. And I said, I don't care what the cost. And he's like, Luther, he said, I know the cost. He said, it's free. So they brought 87 Bibles to a funeral home. Pastor friend of mine, Pastor Ken Detweiler, was presiding over my son's service. And he was there with me, with our family. And we ended up giving out 87 Bibles. People left with hope, with life in their hands. Then at my son's funeral, Pastor Ken gave a call for any and all. Even if you just wanted to renew your life to Christ, or if you didn't know Christ, to stand and speak after him. Everybody in that place stood but one. Can one life make a difference? Yes. I'm not saying that my son's life made all the difference, It was Jesus through him that made the difference. He was a tool. He was an instrument, as we all are. She doesn't know this, but this is the first time this will ever be read. And I love you, Dylan. This was after we told our children about the passing of Brett. And dear Brett, I'm so sorry you had to pass at a young age, 16. And you didn't even live half your life. And you didn't know it was going to happen. And you didn't even cause your death. But when Luther told me about the accident, me and Jacob broke out in tears. Later in the talk, Jeremiah started to get tears in his eyes. And I know that I will remember you forever. You will always be in my heart. I think about how hard this will be for Alexis. She hardly knew you. But you're in a better place now. And I miss you. I can't imagine never seeing you again. Brett, please protect all of us. Alexis, Luther, Mom, Jacob, Jeremiah, your family, your friends, and the one who wrote this letter, me. I love you. I'll never forget you forever. Your sister, Jordan. I'll see you again. I've been speaking for over 3 years. It doesn't get easier. But I also find myself in a place where if I can't be happy for him, how much did I love him? If I can't celebrate for him where he's at, how much did I love him? That he should be in a place with God, with Jesus. I went out to the accident scene. I drove out. And as I turned on the Little Valley Road, two ambulances passed by. And I drove out in my son's car that I had just bought for him 2 weeks before his passing. I thought, I'll pick him up in his car. As the two ambulances passed by, and I was praying for those, Father God, those that are in that ambulance, please, let their lives be all right. But more than that, let their lives be right with you through Jesus. And as they passed, and I drove a little bit farther, I felt a very, very empty heart. And I said, he's gone, isn't he? And just as you and I are sitting here, as if Pastor John was speaking to me, the Lord spoke out and he said to me, yes, he is with me. So I finished my drive and I went out to the accident scene. I parked about from here to the wall, to the doors, and I saw the car, and I saw a covering over the car, and I knew that his flesh suit was still there, but I knew what the Lord's words said, and I remember speaking it even, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I knew that his spirit was gone, but his flesh suit remained. And as I stood there beside the car, within arm's length of it, state trooper walked over to me, and he's like, who are you? And I said, I'm Brett Luther, James Sells' dad. He looked at me like I just shot him, like I'd said something wrong to him. And he said, "Sir, can you walk away from the car?" I was like, "It's all right." I said, "I know." He said, "I'm so sorry." He said, "Your son was killed instantly." And I said, "No." I said, "My son went home to be with God. He had an eternal life through Jesus Christ." The officer cried. I went over and knelt in the grass and I prayed for those that were there. And a young man kept gazing at me. I called him over. His name was Mitchell Rickabaugh. He came over and I said to him, I said, "Young man," I said, "how did you know my son?" And he said, "He was my best friend." And I said, "Deal with me and let's pray." So we prayed and then I left. I went home where my wife was waiting. And I went in the house. And she said to me, "Where's Brett?" I said, "He's home." She's like, "He's not here." I was like, "No." I said, "He's home." I said, "He's with God." Right there, we made an agreement. We decided that we weren't going to blame God. We were going to praise God. We were going to thank Him for doing just what He said He would do. And that is, give Brett that home there in heaven. Give him that eternal life through Jesus that he himself confessed and believed in. In the coming hours, the accident happened at 6:30. In the coming hours, many came to our home. Young people, "Is it true, Luther? Is it true? Is Brett really gone?" I said, "Brett is in your heart. Brett will live forever. He's as close to you as what you want him to be. But we'll never see him again." I said, "No." I said, "You will. If you know what you knew, and you have the opportunity to do that, you will see him again." After it had settled down, I was out of my yard. I was just in the spirit, just sitting there by myself. Had my knees up, hands on my knees, just looking up. And I just said, "Father God, I'd just love to hear one more time my son say, 'Dad, I love you.' I don't know what you've seen in your life, but I've seen a lot of things in my life. And I know that nothing is impossible for my God." And it was like the heavens opened up to me. And I saw on this side my son. I saw on this side our Lord Jesus walking hand in hand together. And my son turned as they were walking. He turned like this to me. And he said, "Dad, I love you. Don't worry about me. I'm okay." And he smiled. God didn't know me that. But his love for me, his want for me to move on for what he had purposed to come, he gave me that peace of knowing where my son was without a shadow of a doubt. But you know, in the greatest victories, in comes the world, in comes Satan. As I was sitting there rejoicing about what I had seen, Satan came in and he said, "Look at you. You're this man of God. You go out, you lay hands on the sick, you pray for people to be healed, but you couldn't even save your own son." I didn't have to defend myself. My Lord, my God defended me. Up out of the belly came the words. You're a liar. He did save his son. See, my Lord, my God says, as he says to all who are his children, I will never leave nor forsake you. He never left me. He stayed there with me. He goes with me wherever I go. I want to read you something out of Luke 23 and 43. Actually, I'm going to start at 40. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly. For we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Is there a paradise? Yes. Otherwise, Jesus would have never said it. 2 Corinthians 12. Two, three, and four. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to a paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. Again, paradise, a place. Revelation 2 and 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let me make this very clear. I've been in church my whole life. Grew up Pentecostal my whole life. I'm ordained independently. I don't believe in religion. I don't believe in doctrines. I don't believe in all these things. I believe in one thing, and that is Jesus Christ. Religion saves nobody. It puts you in bondage. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We are the church. This building saves nobody. It is a building. God does not inhabit inanimate objects. He inhabits you. To him who overcomes, I will give the gift to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Again, paradise. He's talking about a place. Can I tell you for sure where my son was walked into? I don't know. I know that he was walked in by Jesus. What do I believe? I believe that he's in heaven. That's all that matters. Whether it be paradise, whether it be heaven, whether it be another place, all that matters is that he is with Jesus, that he is with God. That's what matters. A new creation he was. Let's go to Ephesians 4 and 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do you get sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption? When is the day of redemption? Is it when Jesus comes? Or is it when you breathe your last here? What is the day of redemption? I saw my son walk hand in hand with our Lord Jesus Christ into a place. It wasn't here. But had he not had the Spirit, I would have not seen that. I would have not had the peace that I have today to be able to stand here and talk. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised seal, Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Again, the Holy Spirit is the promised seal for redemption of those that are God's. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, 10, 11, and 12. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. What is the spirit that shall sustain you? God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The promised seal for the day of redemption. Let's go to Romans 5. Or Romans 6, sorry. Sorry, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. How are you going to be made alive in Christ? You have to believe in him. You have to receive him. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. 42 through 47. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a spiritual body, there is also a spirit. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. 50-55. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death has been swallowed up. Things here, paradise, the Holy Spirit, the resurrection, the church, we who are sitting here, the church. We all have the same opportunity. We all have the same God who loves us. God wants to lavish upon you every blessing. But he will not force you. It has to be a choice that you make. Just as my son made a choice. And he renewed his commitment not more than a couple weeks in his bedroom before Michelle and I, that Jesus Christ was his Lord and Savior. The ways you face hardships, perceive others' needs, speak and reach out, all reflect the quality of faith that guides you. Is it merely a superficial faith of self, or an acknowledging, surrendering faith to the one true Savior, Jesus Christ? We have since had so many people come, and it's been over 3 years. Open House Ministries was a ministry that was spawned off of this tragedy. We've had people come, marriages in trouble. We've had people come, problems with their children. We've had people come with addictions. But the Lord has not been surprised. He has always been there. He's always given us what was needed for the time, for the season that was coming ahead of us. And yes, we've had our cave time, but we needed that time. We needed that time so that more of Christ would be alive in us than self, so that we would see what is really needed. And it's less of me, more of him. As I speak as a pastor, as I speak as a shepherd, it's not me that people want to be like. It's him. I'm a steward. I'm an instrument, a tool that God has chosen worthy to be used. No more, no less. Second Corinthians 5. :16-21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 6:1-2 says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. No other day has been given. We know that. For tomorrow is not guaranteed for none of us. We know not the hour nor the day when Jesus Christ will come back with the trump call of God. Just to be ready. And there's only one way to be ready. And that's to be found in Jesus. To have surrendered your life, as this young man did. So that when circumstance took him from this life, as he was a passenger in a car, he went to be with the Lord. I had a lady come to me and she said to me, Pastor, I can agree with everything you've said, but one thing. And I said, what does that mean? And she said, God knows everything. She's like, God allowed this to happen. God knew this was going to happen. She said, this was God's will for Brett. And I was like, no, ma'am, I said, you're wrong. And she said to me, how can you say that, Luther? God knows everything. I was like, I agree with you. God does know everything. But we got to be quick, we shouldn't be so quick to give God glory and honor for everything that happens. So I told her, I said, I don't have your answer right now, but I'm going to pray about it. That night I prayed and I spoke to my wife. I said, I have Vicki's answer. I called her up on the phone and I said, Vicki, I said, I have your answer. And she said, yeah. I said, is it God's will that someone puts a gun to their head and shoots himself? She said, no, no, no. I said, is it God's will that someone hangs themselves? She said, absolutely not. I said, I thought you told me yesterday everything was God's will. God knew everything. I said, God does know everything. But we should not be giving him glory and honor for that which is not his will. We have free choice. Free choice can take us from this life. God will not mess with that. He gave us free will for a reason. So that we would make a choice to serve him, to live for him. Or not. In closing, Becca has a dance that she's going to be performing. And then after, Pastor John is going to come up and the worship group. And we're going to have an altar call for any and all. What grieves my heart when I come to any congregation is that there might be one who doesn't know Jesus, who would walk out that door, and that his life or her life would be taken. And that we would not know where they're at. That we would not have the peace of knowing that they're walking hand in hand with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, into a place of peace. So after the dance, as Pastor John and I are up here, and as the worship team is up there, if you just need prayer, or if you want to make your life right with Christ, as it says right there in the Word, today is the day of salvation.
No eye has seen nor ear heard, nor mind conceived the things that he has prepared for those who love him. But he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. I believe that God has revealed those things to us today by his Spirit. Amen. Thankful for a family of God who is willing to share from their heart and to allow us through the Spirit in them to be able to have a revelation of the truth of eternal life, the truth of heaven, the truth that Jesus came to give us. I hope that we'll never disappoint us, the Scripture says. I feel like I had a new deposit made in me today. Amen. Father, as we prepare just for fellowship, and even as we prepare to go and be with family and friends, we just ask you, Lord, to allow this hope, this revelation, Lord, to grow in us, Lord God. And as it grows, Lord, draw us closer to you and give us the perspective, Lord, that we need for our lives today. Lord, let us view our lives from here on through the lens of what we have heard today and what you have shown us today. Allow us to live in its truth, Lord, and to live in its hope, we pray. In Jesus' name.